Amen. So I confess, after the first service, I didn't grow up listening to hymns. I thought when you said him, I thought, is there a her? I didn't know. But I heard that song, and I was sitting there going, this is my message. Ken, can you change it to a hymn, you know, for the later service? He's like, Nick, you're getting too old. So thanks, Ken, for popping the clutch. I appreciate it. It might make some sense here in a minute. Happy Mother's Day to everyone here. I don't say that just to mothers. I say it to everybody, because there's someone in your life that played a role as a mother figure. Make sure you say Happy Mother's Day to them. We love mothers here. And so Happy Mother's Day to everybody. So let me ask you a simple question. Think about the last couple weddings you went to, and can you picture in your head, and what are some things you remember about the wedding? You probably remember there being a bride and a groom, a woman walking down, everyone waiting in anticipation, or maybe it was the food you thought about, or some of the traditions that you do, whether it's, cutting the cake, the garter bell toss, or the chicken dance, you know, and you're just like waiting for any of that. Well, when you ask me, hey, what's the last wedding you went to? My mind kind of starts to go blank and my circuits start to fry, because for one reason or another in the course of my life, I've actually been a part of. Now, this doesn't include officiating. This is just being asked to be a groomsman or a best man. Once I was even a bridesman. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, that's right. And I got to stand on the woman's side for my sister-in-law, Laura. And I've been a part of. Jody and I stopped counting at 14 last night. That's a lot of tuxes, man. And I've loved every minute of it. Maybe it's just because I'm a friendly guy. Five of those where I was a best man. You know, it's like, good thing, you know, or it's too bad I'm afraid of public speaking, you know. And so got to do the best man talk. Maybe it's because I'm friendly or I just know a lot of people. But over the course of my years of seeing weddings and being a part of weddings, I've seen a lot of things at weddings. Some really good, some less so. I've seen some really expensive and nice weddings where I'm thinking, man, just being here cost a fortune. I've seen some frugal or, you know, really quaint weddings, and they're just as beautiful, just different. I've seen some fast weddings. We went to a wedding once where it was like 37 minutes from here comes the bride to bye, everybody. Honeymoon much? Wow. And so I've seen some where it's like 4 hours, we still have not cut the cake. I'm like, it's time to go, right? I've seen some fast, slow ones. I've seen some nervous ones. I've seen some jovial ones where people are like, I don't care, I'm getting married. And people are like, nothing could go wrong. It just doesn't matter. I've seen a groomsman pass out, hit the guy in front of him, you know. If you've never seen that, that's always super awkward, and it's usually the young people. I've seen a groom throw up from nervousness. I've seen flower girls just like quit life. They're just like, I'm supposed to put, no, there, I'm done, right? Just, there's the pile of flowers for everybody. I've seen ring bearers just stop and start flirting with people. They're like, hey, how you doing? You do. Wow, we know who's getting married next. I've seen some bridezillas, some momzillas, not too many dadzillas. I've seen some beautiful speeches. I'm not saying you can't have dadzillas. I'm just saying I've not gotten to see too many. Beautiful speeches that brought tears to everyone's eyes. And I've heard some horrible ones where I thought tomatoes and the hook was like coming out. Once I even heard a pastor say the wrong name. It was me. It's right here. That's why I don't charge. You get what you pay for. But there's always one thing in common. Always one thing in common, especially in like Western weddings and what to expect, is that it's all about the bride, right? It's all about the bride. And I, by the way, I'm not like in protest of this, like, we need our day too. But like, let's be real here. It is all about the bride. And I'm all for it. Happy wife, happy life. It's part of the premarital counseling. I'm so okay with that. But even when people, because without doubt, you know, people are like, where do I stand? Where do I put my hands? Where do I look? Oh, that's easy. Always face the bride, right? I mean, heck, she gets a song. There's not like, oh, and here comes the groom too, you know? It's the bride. Again, I'm okay with it, but in Western culture, it's become all about the bride. The groom just kind of like sneaks up, like, oh, when did he get here? That's usually how it goes down. But in biblical times, here's the thing for today as we sort of explore this topic, is that the emphasis was probably on the flip side to where it was about not the bride as much. It still was, and there was importance there, but it was much more about the groom and what he did to prepare and who he was and what he did. The emphasis was hugely on the groom. But before we get into the topic, I just want to, in case you've not been here the last few weeks, tell you that we're going through a series called Hello, My Name Is. It kind of spawned from a sermon series we did over with the youth that Adam and I did, where we looked at the names, roles, and titles of God, and then discovered that every time that God is given a title, we're, by default, given a title as well. I spoke about this a few months ago, even from the stage here, that concept of it's almost impossible for one person to get a title and you not to get one as well. If Jody was standing up here, she would say, hey, that's my husband. Without even saying the word, you would know that she is my wife. She gets a title by saying who I am. If I point at the two lovely girls sitting over and say, those are my daughters, that makes me the ATM. No, that was a joke I did to a few, right? But I'm their daddy. I get a title by them getting a title. And so we tend to, as a society, really wrestle with this. Who am I? What's my purpose? What's my identity? And what we discovered, especially with the youth, and as we've explored through the book of Psalms and now in this series, is to really discover who you are, who we are, it's important to first discover who God is and see what title he gets and then how that tells us what our identity is. Over the last few weeks, we've taken a look at God being creator, which means we're the created. He is father, we're child. He's Lord, and we're slave. That was Andy's last week. And so in Andy, in setting up the sermon series, is like, all right, I'll do Lord slave. Then the next week, Nick, you do groom bride. Oh, thanks, man, for like setting up the slave thing right away. So we're taking a look here at Jesus being our groom. In your Bibles, it'll either say groom, but most of the time it'll say bridegroom. It's the same exact word, bridegroom, that Jesus is our groom. Now, I love weddings, the excitement, the sort of beginning of the next chapter. And especially as I'm getting older and seeing my students get married, and I get to watch them say their vows and know that in just a few short years, many of them will be having kids. I've seen several of my former youth now have kids, and it's just blowing my mind. And one, I hate it because I'm getting older, but two, I love it because it's beautiful. It's what's supposed to happen. And they're entering into something that is even beyond what they can probably understand. And when I do weddings for friends, for former students, I do premarital counseling where I tell them up front, one, I don't charge. And the reason I don't charge is because I reserve the right to say no. I've never actually had to fully pull that card. I've come close a few times and given warnings. But I want to make it so that when I vet that couple, I'm happy and even more so excited to stand up and say, I'm vouching for these two. And I'm, as a brother in Christ, proud of them, that they have a Christian union that glorifies God. And that in the counseling, I've been able to tell them how they're supposed to do that and explain to them if they don't know already. And during the service, I'll usually talk about how love is a choice and the importance of choosing not to be the star of your own play, but the supporting character in someone else's. There's many things that I'll tailor just for that couple, but some things are always in the talks that I do. How good lasting marriages are built on thousands of little decisions to say no to your own selfishness and yes to the decision to love daily. And I get to stress that this means something. This means everything. It stands for something huge, that Christian marriage is meant to symbolize something amazing and actually mind-blowing. And many times we just accidentally forget it. In Ephesians 5, we have a section of scripture that we've, for thousands of years, have read at weddings and used it as sort of a model for marriage, right? Husbands, wives, and we sort of read those at most weddings looking at it, all right, that's what the husband should do, that's what the wife should do. And Paul writes, and it's kind of funny because it's almost like, maybe this is just in my head, he writes and it's almost like he's getting excited about what it says and he keeps spoiling the ending. Like, and husbands, remember Jesus. Oh, sorry, I'll get there. And he keeps just jumping in there. He's so excited because marriage means so much more than often what we think, just the joining of two people. So let's just take a quick look at Ephesians 5 and remind ourselves what it says. It says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love almost more what it doesn't say. Submit to one another because you're good people. Submit to one another because it's easy to love them. No, it's like he knows. It's going to be hard to always love the other person. It's hard to submit to someone else, especially if that someone else is sinful or has sin. Yes, it is. Jesus is like, I know. So do it for me. Do it for me as if you're doing it to me and not them. And that's going to help. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then husbands, we get told not once, but twice, right? Because we need to hear things twice as much many times. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, here's the second time, guys. It's almost like Paul saying, do it because you represent Christ and you're the head, like Christ is the head. But it's almost like he breaks it down. And if that's too heavy for you, then how about this second one? It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You shower, right, guys? Like, you bathe, you feed yourself, you care for yourself. Yeah, good, at least love your wife that much. Pay attention to her at least as much as you take care of your own physical needs. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, a lot of times I've seen it in wedding ceremonies where this next verse gets left off because we covered all the husband-wife stuff. But you see, Paul keeps going, and he does the big mind-blow explosion, and he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, he's bursting out and saying, I know you think I've been talking about husbands and wives, and I have. But on a spiritual level, I'm talking about something so much more. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. We can learn so much from marriage just from this section of Scripture, submission and love and respect and sacrifice. But it's so much more. You see, Paul rightly shows us that marriage is one of the greatest symbols of our relationship with Jesus, that he uses it as a tool to show people how much he loves us. Paul just can't contain it, and he blurts it out in verse 32. And it's important for us to then remember that our marriages, and we've said it before, but it's a good, healthy reminder, even to me and anyone else, is that our marriages aren't necessarily there to make us happy. They're there to make us holy and to help make other people holy. I'll say it again. Our marriage's primary responsibility isn't to make each other happy. It's to make each other holy, to let God use us as partners to help make the other person holy, a partner to serve, because Jesus is saying, please serve her for me, because I'm asking you to. A partner to love, because hopefully you see Jesus in the other person. And if it's done right, a situation where believers and non-believers alike will see this marriage, and the profound mystery will explode onto the scene. That marriage is one of the best and most used illustrations that Jesus uses to describe his relationship to us. When people see our marriages, they should go, wow, that looks different. And we could explain to them, that's Jesus loving us. But here's the rub, and I need some clarification. If Jesus is the groom, we are the bride, okay? Now, that can sound weird at first, and if you're here today and you're like, yeah, I'm just here because my mom invited me. I do it twice a year. It's cool. I don't call myself a follower of Christ. Hey, you're still welcome here. Safe space, but I confess it could be weird. Hey, everybody, men included, you're brides. And then that's where some people stand up. I'm in the wrong church. Okay? And it's not, I see where it can feel a little bit weird, but it's not. It's a metaphor. It's an illustration. Focus on what it's pointing at. The picture of the intense love and excitement that a groom has for his bride. That's what Jesus has for us. And here's the other part that really needs clarification. All the other titles we've been going over, creator, created, father, child, they're individual titles. You, personally, state your name, get a title. Today's isn't that. It's the one title so far, and it might be the only one we do, where your title isn't individual. We are the bride. It's a corporate title. The group, the body of Christ, is the bride. So I don't have to walk around, I'm a bride. No, we're the bride. And that's huge. It's used for the church being the bride of Christ, and he loves her. Jesus loves her. And so here's just kind of a side warning. We need to be careful about how we speak about the bride. It's become quite popular in, I don't know, the last few decades for sure, at least, to become fairly critical of the church, whether it's a denomination or a whole group of Christians or even a certain theology or even church leadership or just other Christians where you're like, oh, I can't believe, you know, and you're pointing out. And it's good to be critical in the sense of growth, to try and help us grow, but being critical for the sake of being critical bears a warning. You don't talk about another person's wife or husband, but in this case, Jesus' wife, you don't sit there and get a free card to just badmouth, right? If someone came to me and said something like, hey, man, that wife of yours, let me tell you, she is such a... Choose your next words very carefully. If it doesn't end in physical harm, it will at least end in a broken relationship here. And so it's one of the reasons, at least I know speaking for me, and I know the other pastors on staff, we are very careful not to hit the church with the ugly stick and just point out, oh, look how this, that. No. If Jesus loved her enough to die for her and call her his bride, I'm just grateful to be a part of it. So we need to make sure that we're careful. Here's a few examples of bridegroom throughout Scripture, that this isn't just some theme where it's picked up once or twice. We see it in the Old Testament. Isaiah 62:5 says, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. We see in the New Testament where Jesus does one of his typical Jesus things where people ask him a question about one topic and then he answers with a different, leaving people going, that's not what we were talking about. But he does it so that he creates this awkward scenario where people remember it because he changes the topic and educates them at the same time. He comes to them and he asks them, hey, why aren't your followers fasting? We're the religious leaders and we have a fasting schedule. How come your disciples aren't being good Jews and fasting? And then Jesus pops the clutch and he answers, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Gotta love that answer. How come you guys aren't fasting? Well, because the bride and groom, they don't fast when they're together. They honeymoon. What's up? You're like, what? But there will be a day where the groom leaves and then the bride will fast. It's not what we asked, but okay. And he's giving this bigger picture of, you don't get it. I'm the husband. She's my bride. And if we read too fast, we miss it. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, he had this incident where his ministry was getting super popular, and then people were coming up, hey, man, this guy Jesus' ministry is getting bigger than yours. What should we do about that? And John correctly responds, verse 29 of John chapter 3, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. See what he's saying? I'm the best man. I got the bride ready. Yeah, I heard the groom coming. He's getting ready to get me. So happy for the groom. And this is within the same area where John rightly writes something to the effect of, I must become less and he must become more. And so we see this concept of the bridegroom throughout Scripture. One of the largest sections that we're going to cover here in just a second is in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the bridegroom. And there's a parable. But before we jump into that, we need some context. We know what weddings today look like, by and large. You know, everyone comes, sits down, some people walk down, you got the little girls in the wagons and all that stuff, and then we usually some braiding ceremony or communion or sand, you know, get the things at the dance, we're throwing garter belts, chicken dance, all that stuff, right? It's your standard wedding that we go to, not a lot of variation, some in the wording. But back in the Old Testament, it was very different. It was very different. And you need to see that to appreciate the parable that Jesus tells. This is one of those parables, when you read it, you're like, that means nothing to me. Kind of like 1,000 years from now, people be like, why are people doing this at the wedding? That makes no sense. It needs some explanation. You see, marriage back in the time of Christ would happen this way. You'd have the parents of the groom, the parents of the bride, and they would get together and vet each other and ask each other questions. And if done right, although to us could look archaic, like arranged marriage, actually, it's when done right, it is a beautiful thing, because they would get married a lot younger then. A young woman and a young man couldn't for sure know what a woman is supposed to look like or a man is supposed to look like. So God-fearing parents would do some vetting for them and say, son, I will help you find a good godly family with a daughter that will love you, that will honor you, that loves God above all and will make a good wife for you. And the parents of the daughter would do the same. I'm going to find you a good, hardworking, God-fearing man that will love you and submit to you in reverence. Reverence to God, and they would do that for each other. And then when an agreed upon a couple would happen, the groom would then, or the groom's family, would pay the bride's family a dowry, a price, if you will, to say, cool, this is finalized, the contract is set. And then they were betrothed. They were engaged. It would be like our engagement period. And then from there, the son would know the daughter and look and say, okay, great, I'm going to go, and this is where the groom would say to her, I go now to prepare a place for us. You ever hear Jesus say that when he says he's going to go to heaven and prepare a place for us? And he goes and he begins work on a bridal chamber. And it would take time, sometimes about a year, to prepare a little home, a bridal chamber for them to fill with 1 week's, 1 week's worth of provisions, food and water for the honeymoon. Well, they will go, and then they'll come out about a week later. Good times, right? And then whenever you would ask, hey, how's it going, man? How's the bridal chamber? When do you think you'll be done? It was sort of tradition that he would just say, well, I don't know. Only my Father knows. Again, words that Jesus uttered in Matthew 24. Because it was the father of the groom who would come along and say, nope. You don't have enough yet? Yes? No? No? Okay, you need to do this. You're ready, son. You're ready. And then it would move to the next phase. You see, we knock out the wedding in a day. We're like, 6 hours, get this done. I got a honeymoon to fly. They would make this last for a year or more, and then the celebration itself could last a week or more. And so when it was ready, the bridal chamber was ready, he would get all of his groomsmen, all of his friends, and they would go sometimes in the middle of the night. And the bride would know that it was coming, and she would have her maidens have lamps ready to go in case he came in the middle of the night. And then they would have a mini parade, a sort of planned fun abduction where they go, all right, I'm here for the woman, right? And it was a joyous celebration where they would then go out into the streets and they would burn their lamps and they would sing songs and they would rejoice, and then they would go into the bridal chamber, just the husband and wife, and everyone else would be like, woo, we know what they're doing, and they would consummate the marriage. And then a week later they would come out, not just a bride and groom, but a wife and a husband now. And then they would begin the marriage feast, or the wedding supper, where then all those people are like, woo, we're excited, and they go and eat, and they would party, and they would dance, and they would drink for a week. And it's hard to plan a week's worth of partying. And so sometimes, it's recorded, they would run out. In fact, if you know the Bible a little bit, Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding where the wine ran out. And you're like, oh, starting to see it here. And so they would celebrate all of this. And suddenly you start to see the theme of Jesus is the groom and we, the church, are his bride. And all of that in context helps us better understand Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. We need to pause here for a second. We have those bridesmaids, those maidens, and some of them in a hurry, like, he's coming, great, get your lamp, go. But the wise ones said, no, we can't just take the lamp. What if it takes a little while? We need to be ready for him. What if it takes longer? We need oil just in case we start. They're prepared. They're on watch. They're ready. Commentators point to this section of scripture and really are using it to point out, Jesus is pointing out that there are those who think they're ready and they're not. There's cultural Christianity, if you will, where people are like, I like the feel of the people. I even like the songs every now and then. I think I'm ready. Are you? I mean, these are Jesus' words, not my own, so don't hear them as judgment. They're a warning from Jesus himself, saying he's the groom coming for the bride, where he says there's going to be people who are like, yeah, I'm ready. Are you really watching? Are you willing to give up some things in this world to stay on watch for the groom? Because in verse 5, we see it play out. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. In some of your Bibles, it'll say delayed. It took longer than they thought. I mean, it's been 2,000 years, right? And some of us are like, that's a long time. But if you remember, there's verses that say, yeah, well, a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's all, it's been 2 days, calm down. So it's delayed in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But that wasn't their crime. At the midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him, and the parade's about to begin. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. This could sound harsh, right? What about sharing is caring? You know, what's going on? Jesus was using this to point out the spiritual truth that you can't share faith. You can't just say, well, my grandpa was a pastor, therefore. No. Your faith, there's plenty of faith to go around. There's plenty of oil. But you just got to be your own. Adam and I try, that's our main goal with the youth, is making sure the youth understand that their faith is their own. That if mom and dad stop coming to church, they keep coming and learning about Jesus and worshiping Jesus and being in their word. That you can't just rely on the faith of someone else.
Well, my wife goes, so I figured I'm good.
Jesus himself is saying it doesn't work that way. You need to be on watch and ready and excited because there's a wedding. I'm coming to marry you. Verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, Jesus replied, not Nick, not some preacher. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And this could sound kind of harsh. Admittedly, I've wrestled with this even at times. It can sound harsh, but is it really? I mean, put some flesh on this for a second. On my wedding day, I waited 5.5 years to marry the most perfect woman that I know. Try not to point at her, but she's over there. And we were engaged for over a year. I was with her for 5 years, 5 months, and 12 days. If we would have got married a week earlier, it would have been 5 years, 5 months, and 5 days. And so I was excited. We managed to wait until we're married to consummate. We tried our best to honor God. And I was excited. I mean, after she said yes, and I talked about how I proposed to her just a few weeks ago, I was counting down the days. I was a groom that had like the chain thing. I'm like, 99 days, 98 days. I was excited because I knew what a wonderful godly woman she was, and I wanted to be with her, and I wanted to start that next chapter. I was rightly excited. I sent out invitations. I'd made sure there was going to be food. We made sure the church had enough room. There was a seat for everyone. I printed out MapQuest before Google Maps, and then everybody knew where to go, how to get there, what time to be there. And if you would have told me as I stood there waiting for Jody to come down the aisle, hey, we need to wait. Your aunt, you know, Jackie, she woke up a little late. Tough noogie, you tell Jackie she can sit down when she gets here. Come on, Jody, let's go. Not waiting for anything. I planned, I prepped, I did my job. Nothing is going to stand in the way of me being with my bride. And we start to look at it on the spiritual level of Jesus looking at us as a bride and coming. It's not so harsh. And that's when it hit me this week as I was kind of prepping this, that the Old Testament is the marriage arrangement where God gets ready a betrothal period, if you will, of his son to a bride. Jesus coming is the engagement where he paid the dowry, the price, the blood, so that he could say, will you marry me? And we get to say yes. It's like he's on bended knee holding out the ring, begging, please will you marry me? Please will you, like that awkward moment on the Jumbotron at a game. You're like, oh, I hope he says yes. She says yes, you know, and he's sitting there begging to marry us. And after he's paid the price, he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for his bride. Jesus is engaged to us, his bride, and guess what? He's coming back for us for the wedding. If you've never heard this, this is a beautiful thing. The Bible ends with a wedding. Jesus is engaged to us right now. And in Revelation 19, we start to see, this is literally the last few chapters of the Bible, where it reminds us, this is one giant wedding, one betrothal period. Verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What side of that door do you want to be on is what he's getting at. And by the way, in the event that you're sitting there going, well, have I been invited? I mean, I've had some weddings where I know other people got the invite. I thought I would have been invited, but I'm not sure. So you do that awkward thing like, hey, so what are you doing on the 22nd of a, oh, you didn't get your invite? Oh, okay, good. And you know your invite's coming. In case you're wondering, like, am I good enough? Was I bad enough? Am I not getting an invite? I want to remind you, in case you think that for even a second, in 2 Peter 3:9, it's made very clear to us. It says, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We all have an invite. Jesus is on bended knee asking us all, please, please marry me. And it culminates here in the last chapter of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, a picture of Christ, the Son, the groom, married to his bride, almost like in a doorway. And the wedding feast is in here, and they're looking out into the world. And he's got his arm around his bride, and she's here and looking out as well, feast here, world out here. And you see them together calling out in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. A picture of a husband and wife working together to save others. And suddenly verses like the two became one flesh and I am in them and they are in me start to make sense. We are the bride and Jesus is the groom, yet we're also the body of Christ. There's a unity there. And so hopefully you can see why Christians for 2,000 years now have been trying at least to elevate marriage. Because because it is one of the best illustrations God gives us about how so very much Jesus loves us. And so the theme for today is Jesus being groom and we being bride is, hey, bride, feel loved. Know that you are cared for and sought after and sacrificed for. And if you're someone who hasn't accepted Christ, thank you for being here. There's no judgment. There's no looking down on you. We've all been in that position where we haven't said yes yet. But please know you're surrounded by people who have said yes to the proposal and are praying for you and hoping that you'll open your eyes and say, yes, I do. And know that he'll go prepare a place for you as well. But make no mistake about it, there is a warning that the invite won't always be there. There will be a day he stands up, he closes the door, he says, time is done. We don't know when that is, but we beg you not to wait too long. And if you're a believer or someone that's on the fence or, I don't know, kind of a lukewarm, we're like, yeah, I mean, I'm not really into the church, I'm not into Jesus. I mean, I like Jesus, he's a nice guy. If you find yourself kind of in that cultural Christianity, I beg you to be ready. Understand that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That he gives a warning that I never knew you. And not to be the maidens that don't have extra oil, to be watching and waiting and listening for God. And it's not just waiting for him to come back, it's daily. Hey, Nick, I need you to go forgive that person. Okay, Lord, I will. Hey, Nick, I need you to sacrifice and go do that thing. Yes, Lord, I hear the groom's voice, and I love it. To be waiting and listening to him. Because the groom, this groom ultimately died for us, fought for us, lived for us, suffered for us, and forgave us so that we can be with him forever in the place that he's prepared for us. Amen? So may we, the bride of Christ, have affections for him only. May we, like faithful spouses, keep our eyes on him and not on the distracting and tempting things of this world. Let us make it Facebook official that we are in a wonderful relationship with Jesus. We said yes to his proposal. And let it be said of us that people can see Jesus in us as individuals, as single people, as children, as adults, and especially in our marriages. I'm going to invite the song team up while I pray, and we'll close with worship. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this huge wedding, betrothal, marriage, that you go and prepare a place for us, that you literally do all the work. You go and prepare a bridal chamber. We can live with you forever. We have a mansion that you're preparing for us, that you do all the hard work. You paid the dowry, the price, so that we can wear clean linens on our wedding day. And we get to sit back, a beautiful bride as a church, adorned with white, which are good works. We get to serve you. We don't have to. We're excited to be with you forever. Lord, I pray people here say yes in their hearts. They accept your free gift. And Lord, we just praise you. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.